Can you believe I left my Bible in my study? Anyway, this is a church. There's a couple of Bibles lying around, so I'm probably going to be all right. If you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, well-known passage. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 15. Then Samuel left for Ramah. That's kind of where his headquarters was. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen those." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise. Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel returned to Ramah. Heavenly Father, as we read that, we know that there's something there that you want to say to us this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would prepare our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move and you speak to us as it pleases you right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I can almost see him if I close my eyes. I can see him with his long hair kind of, you know, flowing back. And I can see him with his beard flowing as he walks. I can see him with leathery skin, a wiry frame, with his dark, piercing eyes. He may be old, but he has lived his life walking the roads of Israel, walking from one crisis to the next, which means he may be old, but he's fit. Not many young people would be able to keep up with him. Who is he? Well, obviously, I'm talking about Samuel. Samuel was an institution in Israel. It's hard to kind of categorize the role that he had in the land. He started life preparing for the priesthood. We know the story about Hannah praying in the temple, wanting a son. And when Eli spoke to her, if she came pregnant and had a son, she promised to let him go in the temple and become a priest. But as we read the story of Samuel, we see that him doing the work of a prophet. And then Samuel lived at the time when there was no king in the land. And before they had a king, there was the judge that did the work of adjudicating in matters of state among the various tribes. And Samuel also did the work of a judge. And so Samuel spent his life on the roads of Israel, going from one duty to the next. Samuel became well known and an influential figure in Israel as he walked the roads of Israel. Now, Saul was king in Israel at the time. Samuel had actually anointed Saul as king. Samuel hadn't actually wanted them to want Saul as a king. In fact, he didn't want them to have a king because God was their king. But they clamored for a king, and Samuel says, this is a bad thing you're doing. He warned them against the king, but in the end, God said to Samuel, it's okay, let them have a king, anoint Saul, God had said, and so Samuel went and anointed Saul as king. And Samuel seemed to be the right choice. Physically, Saul was a big man. We read that he was a head taller than anyone else. Initially, Saul was a humble man. He was so humble, in fact, that when Samuel wanted to anoint him as king, when he heard what Samuel was going to do, he went and hid himself in a pile of rubbish. And his family had to go and drag him out so that Samuel could anoint him as king. And Saul started really well, and Samuel ended up warming to this man. But then Saul lost the plot. He became no different from the other kings around him, an insecure despot hanging on to power. And this broke Samuel's heart. He wept over the unfulfilled potential of Saul. He wept over the possible repercussions of a bad king for Israel. And it was Samuel who had actually anointed Saul as king. And now God says to Samuel, it's your job to go and reject him. Go and tell him God has rejected you as king. And then we read that Samuel withdrew to his own little pity party. Of course, God doesn't leave Samuel there. And one day, God speaks to Samuel, rebukes him actually. He says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king? Don't you mourn? It's me who has rejected him. But the conversation isn't over. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at God as the divine author. God is writing the story. And as divine author, God already knows where the story is going and where it's going to end. And as we saw then, God puts characters into the story, characters he needs in order to accomplish his purposes. Saul may well have failed to do what he needed to do, but God wasn't left wringing his hands. God is about to introduce another character into the story in order to accomplish his purposes. And I wonder whether we can pause here for a moment and ask yourself the question, how are things looking for you right now? Do they seem a little bit bleak? Are things in your life going pear-shaped? I want you to know God's plans cannot be frustrated. God knows where he is going with his story. God knows where he's going with you. He knows. God asks just one thing of you. Obedience. That's all. As God nudges you to play your part in the divine story, even when it's hard, be willing to be obedient. Be willing to wake up each day with a sense of anticipation. I am a character in God's story. Samuel had no idea what God was planning. This is why he was having his little pity party. He couldn't see what was going to happen. But the next day, God told Samuel, I have rejected Saul as king over Israel. Now fill your horn and with oil and be on your way, because I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God knew where the story was going. And when the time was right, even though Samuel didn't know it, the day came when God was ready. He said, now go. Now go. When times are dark for us, because God is still on his throne, there is always hope. And so Samuel leaves Ramah, and he heads the 25 kilometers down to Bethlehem. Some children are busy playing outside on the hills around Bethlehem. Now, Samuel didn't offer come to Bethlehem, and it was easy to recognize Samuel, the beard and the hair, you know. And the children see him, and they run back into Bethlehem, bringing the news. Samuel is coming. This is extraordinary. The elders in the village immediately fear the worst. An unexpected visit from Samuel. You know what their first thoughts were? What have we done wrong? Or maybe Samuel's got wind of some injustice. Or maybe there's some wickedness in the community. And so when Samuel arrived at Bethlehem, the elders in the town trembled. Wringing their hands, they went out to meet him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" "Oh yes," he assured them, "this will be a festival day." The worship team is quickly summoned. The music starts. Others get to hear about the festivities. Soon the place is filled with worshiping people. Samuel leads them in a time of confession. They offer the sacrifice. After the offering, Samuel went up on the stage. And the people knew that they were about to find out the real purpose of the visit. He calls Jesse and his family and he makes them sit in the front row. And he told them the Lord wants to anoint one of Jesse's sons. He didn't tell them what the anointing was, but he said that there was going to be an anointing. Now, anointing was something that happened quite often in those days, not just prophets and priests and kings. You see, anointing, just like our laying on of hands, anointing was an outward sign that a person has been set aside for some work. And so Samuel is there looking to anoint one of Jesse's sons because God wanted to anoint Jesse's sons. "Bring your sons," Samuel tells Jesse. And so Eliab, the oldest, stands up. And the people look at Eliab and they sense the show is over. You see, like Saul, Eliab was a head taller than anyone else. I mean, he had played first team rugby for Northwood. He had been head prefect. He had gone on to University of Stellenbosch on a scholarship. And now he was an industrialist in the town. He was socially skilled. He was an obvious candidate for king. Even Samuel is busy taking the stopper out of the little flask to anoint Eliab. But then God gives Samuel a word of knowledge. He says to him, "Do not consider his height or his appearance, for I have rejected him." The suitability of Eliab represents a typically human-centered approach. What does he look like? What is he good at? Now, God got no problem with tall, imposing, good-looking, skilled people. I mean, he wouldn't have chosen me if he had a problem with that. He made you like that after all, so God doesn't have a problem with that. God's problem is that often we only evaluate people from this human perspective. And the Lord does not look at the things that we look at. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Of course we look at the outward appearance. It's all we can see. Which means we need a God perspective. As I said, God is not against impressive external appearances. If that is who we are, God has got a special role for us. The temptation is we rely on the externals. We rely on our own skills rather than cultivate a strong relationship with God. But if you weren't head prefect, if you didn't get a scholarship, if you were never chosen for the team, in other words, if you were like most of us, aren't you glad God's evaluation is a heart evaluation? Back to our story. When Eliab is not the chosen one, there's an audible sigh of disbelief. Next in line is Abinadab. Now we need to understand Abinadab. He's an arrogant type. He's got a PhD in philosophy and very little time for people unless he could relate to them intellectually on his own intellectual plane. But Samuel saw no king material there. Shammah is next. Now, Shammah has made no secret of the fact that he hated the small town. He regarded it as a backwater. He wanted to hit the big time, and he already dresses as though he's just got off some fashion shoot. Of course, he had the prerequisite Ray-Bans, the Mercury ring, the latest Samsung cell phone. He had all that as well. He hoped that him getting the anointing would mean that this was his ticket out of the village. Shake of Samuel's head is all he got. And then came the rest. One by one they went by, and with the passing of each, the crowd became more restless. What started with such promise was turning into a damp squib. Even Samuel was beginning to wonder if he had misunderstood God. Yet God had said, I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. Hey, Jess, Samuel says, are you sure this is all? I mean, asking the father, are these all the sons you got? Isn't there another son somewhere? Well, it turns out there was. Yeah, there's the youngest. The Hebrew word for youngest is like a derogatory term, you know. He's kind of the runt of the litter. Yeah, sure, the kid, you know. He's with the sheep. The kid has been assigned kid's work, the least demanding job on the farm where he could do the least damage. No kid, no meal, says Samuel. Go fetch him. The extent of the son's insignificance is clearly seen by the fact that they didn't even bother to fetch him for the village celebration. Listen to this. The same eyes that saw Eliab as king material dismissed the king brother as of no value. The same eyes that saw Eliab as king material dismissed the king brother, kid brother, as being of no value. And so an unnamed, notice we haven't got his name yet as you read the story, an unnamed baby brother enters the story almost by accident. This kid brother, smelling of sheep, is brought to Samuel, and as he stood before him, the Lord says to Samuel, rise, anoint him. He is the one. I get goosebumps when I read that. You know why? Because I think of Jesus. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised. He was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Rejected, and yet as we read in another place, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The kid brother left in the fields to tend the sheep, the place where he could do the least harm. The kid brother who, when Jesse's sons are considered, wasn't even thought of. Yet it was of the kid brother of who we read. And as he stood before him, the Lord spoke to Samuel, rise, anoint him. He is the one. And it's only now, right at the end of the story, that we find out the name of that insignificant sheep caring for kid brother, David. David. God doesn't deal with numbers. God deals with named individuals. Do you ever feel insecure? Obscure, insignificant? Do you sometimes wonder if God even knows who you are? I mean, you remember when they picked the teams at school? The two jocks were the leaders. Pick your team. Yeah, I'll have this, I'll have this. Ach, Lansdale, you can go there. The last one left. You know what I'm talking about. I love David's story. To the community, to his family, David was an insignificant sheep-tending kid. But in his sheep-tending obscurity, David was named and chosen by God. You see, God does not look on us the way other people look at us. God looks to the heart. David, neither prophet nor priest, we would call him a layperson. In fact, we would say just a layperson. On top of that, as you read about David, he's got some Moabite blood in him. His ancestry is part Moabite. And the Moabites were hated by the Israelites. And who was the one chosen by God? David. Which means that David's anointing represents the inclusion of ordinary women and men, the plain folk, those lacking in social status and recognition. In other words, David represents the majority of us. You see, selection for the purposes of God is not by popular vote, nor is it based on proven ability or potential promise. It is based on God seeing our heart. Let me remind you, if it were left to the people, Jesus would never have been chosen Messiah. Jesus, born under suspicious circumstances, illegitimate. He grew up in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? The cynics asked. Like David, Jesus was no one's first choice, but he was God's choice. So let me ask you again, how do you feel about yourself? You are known by name. You are loved by God. Jesus was rejected, yet Jesus was God's choice. David was unnamed and forgotten, left in the fields tending sheep, but God knew David by name. David was God's choice. And so it is that an unnamed person, David, was anointed. Not chosen because he was more spiritual, less sinful. We know ahead of time how David sinned. We know that. How he rebelled. And yet he was chosen because he was a person after God's own heart. Because he was teachable, willing to submit to the sovereignty of God in his life. At the beginning of our story, Samuel was mourning about the rejection of Saul. What would happen to Israel now? Well, it turns out God already had his plan worked out. He would anoint a king after his own heart, a person who was teachable, a person who was willing to submit to God's will in his life. And through David, known and named by God, God was able to change his people from a loose coalition of tribes into a nation with Jerusalem as the capital. Through David. Are we willing to pray, Lord, give me a heart like David? Lord, I don't have much to offer you from a worldly perspective. But Lord, I give myself to you. Here I am. Use me. Will we pray that? And then spend some time thinking through the implications of that prayer for our lives? Let's spend a few moments quietly, shall we? What would you having a heart like David look like? Are there any areas where you are resisting God and you know to pray that prayer means submitting to God's will in that area? Lord, give me a heart like David's. Here I am. Take me. In Jesus' name, amen.